Good morning. The sermon today is on the two great questions of life. And that's kind of a weighty start for things, you know. How can you do justice to that in 30 minutes? It'll be interesting to see. I have to give some credit here to people, or at least I should say that as I was preparing this sermon, the sermons of people that have given sermons recently came into my mind, you know, and I recognized elements of my sermon that I was developing and God was developing for me in these. And one of these will be to John Brand for the sermon, If. Another is for John Crisp for the sermon, The 10, Our Moral GPS. And for Nathan Lawson recently, the description of Christ Church. And, of course, these things are all in the sermon blog, and I might actually be able to identify with those better than you, perhaps, because I take notes on these things and I have to, you know, schedule them in the website and so forth. This isn't meant to be a complete analysis of God's will, which is one of the two great questions of life. It is simply food for thought. It's what I think would be appropriate for people that are, that need to think about these things. This will give you sort of my view on them. There's two great questions. One is, what is the will of God? The second great question is, you could say it is, how do we know the will of God? But in my sermon, it's not. It is God satisfied with what we've done with His will for us? So there's two questions there that we're going to approach today. Let's ask the Lord for His blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank You for all You've done for us, and we pray today that this small time we have together, that Your word can be spoken and Your word can be heard, and we ask You to bless it in Your name. Amen. Today we're in this zone of Proverbs 27:17. That would be, iron sharpens iron, and so one man sharpens another. And I hope that you don't take offense. I really don't know that you would, but some things I will say, you say, well, I understand that, and that's fine. Just take what you can and ignore the rest if you have to. There's so many different ways to look at God's will, and that is the question we should all ask ourselves, or we should be asking. There's different ones for everyone. There's different ones for the world. God's will has been demonstrated for the world at large, for the church, and for us as people. We have different phases of God's will. Go to the first one, which will be the will for everyone in the world, for mankind. And that starts in Genesis. Genesis 1, 28 through 31. And reading in 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and the tree, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, and it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And so He said to mankind, in the being represented by Adam and Eve, He said, be fruitful and multiply. And that is the will of God. So we have, from the very beginning, one basic will of God that we can identify. And then we go on, jumping a little bit further in history, to the Ten Commandments. And this is found in Exodus 20, 1 through 17, but I'm going to give it in the short form, and I'll read it simply. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. And there we have 10 commandments given to the Israelites. And the question might be, is that for the whole world? And I think it applies. But if it was for the whole world, would it not have been given to other peoples and other groups across the whole world. So I think that primarily God is talking to the Israelites, his chosen people. Essentially, we've identified 11 elements of God's will, and we're going to jump and skip through the Bible, not trying to bring out every facet of God's will that we can, because there's many ways to do that. But I want to jump now into the New Testament. We just read the Old Testament Ten Commandments, and now I want to read the New Testament Ten Commandments. And those are found on the Sermon of the Mount, and that would be in Luke 6:27-38. So I want to identify them as we go through. The first commandment would be, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies." The second commandment would be, "Do good to those who hate you." In 28, the third commandment would be, "Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you." The fourth commandment, "Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also, and whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either." The fifth commandment, "Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back." The sixth commandment, "Treat others the same way you would want them to treat you." "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount." Number seven, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men." Number eight, "Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful." Number nine, "Do not judge and you will not be judged, and do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned." And number 10, "Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." So we have a big section of laws. We have a big section of laws, literally, in the Ten Commandments. And then we have the same person in physical form giving us a personal version of an amplified version, a spiritual version that is to the people that were standing in front of him. He was present with them. And I know that we can say, of course, that the Sermon on the Mount is individualized, but yet still we can say, but what about me? What about God's will for me in my life? For instance, should I move to Colorado and start an IT business in the summertime? The will of God, what is that? Should I wait to be married, someone says? Should I go into the ministry, other people are thinking? Should we have another child, some people say? Should we join the church that we've been attending, others say? Or even for individual churches, like Michael said, should we vote for this person to be our pastor? Should we designate more money to missions? These things are questions that would be nice to know the will of God. And we search for the will of God whenever we try to answer these questions. And I'm going to hopefully touch on some of the ways that we can determine the will of God. Tragedy in our lives. How is this God's will? God doesn't control everything by design, you know, in our world, because we have free will. If God controlled everything in our lives, there would make no difference if we chose one way or another. We would be robots running through our paces. And there would be no element of free will. There would be no choices to make, pro or con, good or evil. Doesn't mean that God doesn't intercede on our behalf. Because as Christians, as children of God, he wants to help us when it's appropriate. But the basis for life isn't that God supports us by intervention. That would be, you can't teach somebody and give them the answers all the time. They have to learn for themselves. God wants to use the environment around us to develop us into strong and capable sons and daughters. And sometimes that can include tragedy, outright persecution, or general misfortune. Perhaps God directs this our way, but then who can say? The point is this. Through it all, we should be steadfastly waiting on His will, which means that we should be doing everything we can to sustain an environment in which we can receive understanding on what to do in any circumstance. Because knowing God's will in one element or one question isn't really going to do you a lot of good. What you need is you need, what we need is we need to have a spiritual presence that can interpret things around us and know what God's will is based on our experience with God. In Romans 12, verses 1 through 2, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And so the solutions are here. Paul tells us that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Truly, the carnal mind is at enmity with God, and the spiritual mind is in communion with God. And there's a lot to be said for communion, and I'm going to say that in a little bit. Knowing God's will is impossible unless He reveals it to you. This can happen either directly or through other people. It can be instantaneous, or it can take a long time. It may not ever come. It may be that His will is for you not to know. In Ephesians 1:15-19, we read, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe." And I told Gina that I find myself using the same scriptures in all my sermons. They're different sermons, but they all seem to apply. And this one I used last time. But revelation and knowledge is what you need to understand God's will. The riches of His glory and the inheritance of the saints and the hope of His calling. Those are notable things to understand God's will about. The process of finding out God's will can be similar to other endeavors in life, such as raising children. Those of you who have children understand it takes a lot of patience. Growing a garden, same way. You plant the seed. You wait for it to come up, you nurture it, and then you're able to harvest it, assuming nothing eats it. Growing a company. I have a company. I know that we have to. I have to stay pretty busy, you know, to stay in business. Going to school. You have to pass tests. You have to attend. You have to be there. All these things take a steady approach, and the end result is determined by varying degrees by the persistence applied to them, the intelligence used, and the blessing of God on them. So, in essence, I think I just tried to say that you have to be patient and you have to wait on the Lord and you have to not give up. And by being steadfastly patient and asking God, God, you will see God respond in your life. To understand God's will for you, you have to have an open mind. And your preconceptions have to be subject to whatever concept God is trying to teach you. If God is trying to teach you something about His will, but yet you firmly believe, we've always believed, my parents believed, and my ancestors believed that this is the way things are. But what do you think? I mean, could they have been wrong? Who knows? I mean, it's a question. But this is the type of thing that God has to encounter in you and in me. We have preconceived ideas. We're prejudiced. And so we ask God for His will in this matter, and we think already what we should do. And God has to unwind us and unwind us. And finally, when we relax enough, He can give us the understanding. So underlying all discussions about how to know God's will is the foundation that we must be dedicated and subjected to the concept of your will be done in spite of our hopes or aspirations. Going to Matthew in chapter 7, 9 through 13. "Pray then this way." This is the Lord's Prayer. "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is what Jesus told us to pray. It's a simple prayer, but it's a model for everything we should say. If we pray for someone to be healed, we should say, we should pray for them with the condition that God's will be done. If we pray for anything, we should be always conditioning it with, your will be done. Because we don't know God's will, but we pray that his will is manifest. Because surely, if anything we would like to have happen would be for the will of God to be manifest in our lives, even if it turns out to be something negative, I would prefer the will of God over my will or somebody else's. Now we get to the second question. Is God satisfied with the way I have responded to his call in my life? And how can you tell if this is true? In this case, I would like to say that I'm going to give some remedies for being out of, being not having God not satisfied with you. But, and don't take it seriously. If God is satisfied with the way you are and you know it, then simply agree that these things are remedies for others. Number one, you can know if God is satisfied with you if God's Spirit abounds in your life. True? I mean, if I invest in a stock and it's satisfied with me and I'm satisfied with it, it's going to give me dividends, right? So God's Spirit will be abounding in your life, and that he is the background to all your thoughts, your choices, and your hopes. That God's will is there, and that is the precondition. In other words, your will be done in my life, and then help me to do X, Y, Z. The definition of communion, as I said earlier, is this. It's one of the definitions. It is, of course, the service of Christian worship where we share the bread and the wine, and it's called the Lord's Supper. But there's another one. It says, the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on a mental or spiritual level. And communion with God is an intimate experience. He is in us, and we are yielding to him. So we have him with us all the time, and that is why I say that he's in the background of all your thoughts, your choices, and your hopes when you're trying to, whenever you're trying to determine whether God is in your life, whether you're trying to determine if God is satisfied with the way you've responded to his call. The sweet spot, I gave a sermon a while ago called the sweet spot. Well, that actually is when you have communion with God. You have a two-way communication, and it's been achieved. And it's the same thing as in a marriage, in a business, in a sports team, in a church, and certainly in our relationship with God. When we have communication two-way, we have entered into the sweet spot. And it doesn't matter if you are terribly out of whack, if you are a sinner that just walked in the door, as long as there's a two-way communication, there is a sweet spot. You are hearing God, God is hearing you, you will be purged of your sins. And we who have been around a while have the same responsibility. To maintain that sweet spot, we need to maintain the two-way communication. We need to be in communion with God. This is another way we can figure out whether God is satisfied with us, whether or not we have the sweet spot. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. Allow the comforter to minister to you. And I think that this is, through life there's sadness, there's tragedy. But in reality, the Holy Spirit is the one thing that we can depend on to give us grace and give us relief from these things. And if you're unhappy and do not have the fruits of the Spirit, what does this tell you? It may tell you that you're temporarily out of communication with God, and it's probably true. In Galatians 5, 22 through 23, we'll read about the fruits of the Spirit in case you don't remember. I don't see how it's possible. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And I think that we can see, make a judgment in your lives, do I have the fruits of the Spirit? Am I lacking? And, of course, if you pray to God for deliverance from these things, then that's the first step. So let's take the concept of the church as the bride of Christ a little bit further. We, being members of the church, are, in essence, a miniature of the bride of Christ. The church itself being made up of members, many members, and Christ being one element of the marriage, we have Christ in our hearts. We are a small bride of Christ in that sense. And what do we know of marriage then? And we're talking again about, is God satisfied with the way I've responded to His call in my life? What do we know about marriage? Whether it's satisfactory to both partners or not? I mean, how many marriages end in divorce? And that is unsatisfactory, you know, communication, no communion. The remedy, well, actually, let's go one more scripture here. Proverbs 21:9 says, "It is better to live in the corner of a roof than in the house shared with a contentious woman." And I think that these days we can positively say a contentious man. And I think that this speaks for itself, but I thought it was so good because I told Gina, I said, you know, this almost reminds me of God. When the world is so contentious and when people are full of contention in their lives, where is God? He can only dwell, he can't dwell in an unclean temple. So this is sort of, you know, it rings a bell to me. The remedy for not being in communion with God is not hard because He desires it. We have an invitation from Him open in our lives to become in communion with Him. Pastor Rick Warren, the author of The Purpose-Driven Life, and you guys know who he is, right? I found this on the internet, and it's an interview he had with one of the members, I think, of his church. And he said, a while back, a man came into my office and he said, I'm a Christian, but I don't feel like I'm going anywhere in my spiritual growth. I'm kind of stuck in neutral. And Rick said, what do you think the problem is? And he said, I think my problem is I just don't love God enough. And Rick said, that's not your problem. Your problem is not that you don't love God enough. Your problem is that you don't understand how much He loves you. And isn't that the truth? Because we are not in communion with God in the case that we're not. We were not in communion with God because we have closed the door to God. God's always reaching out to us. We have closed the door. And so if we realized how much love God had for us, and that would be, we would have to have a spiritual experience to feel God and be exposed to His majesty, then we would not close the door. We would definitely have a whole new relationship because we would then, our eyes would be opened. If you have a reason to think that you're not in communion with God, I advise you to start from the beginning. Tell Him your problems and ask for help. Learn to accept that your will is subject to His will and pray for understanding about this. Learn to wait on the Lord until you see what God will guide you into and pray for strength to wait. Have you tried waiting but never get an answer? I'd like to read Isaiah 40 now, 21 through 31. Do you not know and have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but He merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom will you liken me that I should be His equal, says the Holy One? lift your eyes on high. And for all those of you who have had sermons on astronomy, and I know that we have several here, and for all those astronomers in the audience, and for those pilots, I appreciate your experience with stars. In 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created the stars, the one who leads them leads forth their host by number. He's got them numbered. He calls them all by name. You know how many billions of stars are out there? I mean, a lot. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? And you can say, why am I John Blow, you know, Joe Blow, or Jane Doe, you know, why is the Lord's will hidden from me? And the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And for those of you who have burdens of life, who perhaps have old age to consider, that have loneliness, the one who numbers the stars knows about you and will simply fill your life if you simply open the door and give him communion. It's not going to heal you. It's not going to make you young. But you know, communion with God is on a different level. It's not in this physical world. It is said, you are what you eat. But I say, you are what you habitually practice. If you're hopeful, depressed, optimistic, pessimistic, a giver, a thief, a lover, a hater, a liar, truthful, single instances of anything do not make a habitual use. Be sincere in your request about being delivered from your sin, if you have sinned and you're not a habitual sinner, even if you are. And do not frustrate the grace of God with self-condemnation. He's much mightier than this. You close the door on God for any reason, including self-condemnation, and your communion with God is diminished. We're wrapping up here. I want to go to Revelation 22, in verse 10 through 17. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteousness still practice righteous, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. In 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and immoral persons and the murderers and adulterers and everyone who loves and practices lying. Practices is a habitual use. And this is important to make the distinction. If you're a liar habitually, you actually love and practice lying. The same thing holds true with other sins. So there's a difference between habitual use and something you fall into. 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you by these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. The water of life without cost. And we who think we're estranged from God, that we don't have communion with God, it's pretty clear. He says, let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. It's a free gift. God is holding out his hand to us, and all we have to do is request that he come in, and we will begin to drink the water of life without cost. Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Stay focused. Seek His will. Seek communion with His Holy Spirit. And all things will be made clear in time. Thank you.